all the promises of Jesus in the indwelling of his Spirit. And so there's this verse out of Revelation, I think, that kind of brings that all together. And so here's part of the revelation that John was given there, that he wrote down as the revelation that I've printed here. The 24 elders surrendered their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your plan, they were created and exist." By your plan. So from the beginning, this was the Father's plan to redeem mankind, and he was going to make a way for us to come back. So it was his plan from the beginning. So I want us to look here in these few verses in Romans chapter 5 this morning, reading out of the Passion Translation. And Paul here is so excited by what he's learning of this relationship. And what I love about Paul's writings, if we think of it in this way, Paul is talking about his own experience and always inviting everyone else who's reading his letters to come into this relationship that he also is experiencing. And it's an enormous enormous thing that he's got here, and I love the way it's written in the Passion. So Romans 5, the first 11 verses, let me read them kind of with the enthusiasm that Paul had, I think. Romans 5, 1. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into his marvelous kindness that he's given us, a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. Yeah. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, "You are now righteous in my sight." And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So while we were still enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's a pretty powerful 11 verses. Paul is excited here for what he's received and for what he sees that God intends for all of us to receive. And this is a really powerful powerful expression of the magnitude of this salvation that we've received. And I wrote this wild and crazy, fantastic story yesterday, which didn't even come close to describing it, but I tried my best. Okay, let's dive into Romans 5. The first couple of verses here, number one, and obviously the blank there in number one is God transferred his righteousness to us. He transferred his righteousness to us. And so these two verses, where's this here? Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. So the very fact that God considers us, declares us flawless in his eyes, is not even work. The word remarkable doesn't even begin, obviously. So the fact that God now, this perfect finished work of Jesus on the cross, makes it possible for God the Father to look at us, those of us on the screen, those of us in the room, and he declares us flawless. If we sit with that for just a bit and just think, how is that even within the realm of possibility? That the God the Father, the Holy One, Creator, our Creator, declares us flawless. So the value he places on Jesus' sacrifice, his broken body, his shed blood, which we will share in communion this morning, in the symbol of that. But God now looks at us, not for what we've done or not done, not for what we're planning to do, good or bad, but he declares us flawless in Christ, because we are in Christ. There's a transaction, or as they say here, a transfer. So God sees Jesus' perfect sacrifice for us, which makes it possible for us to be included in all of that. And now, regardless of our sinfulness, our waywardness, our stubbornness, whatever else we might bring to the table, God declares that he sees Jesus in us now, and our righteousness is because of Jesus, which is totally incredible. And I was thinking of this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, let me just read that for us this morning, because that's the verse most of us will think of. But this is an amazing, amazing thing here. God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we, who did not know righteousness, might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. So Paul is really serious in declaring our new status before God, the way God sees us. Righteous. You know, when I look at myself in the mirror, I often don't think, oh, what a righteous person. I think, well, all the other things I know about. And what's really incredible, God knows those things too, you know, but he loves us, as the expression goes, warts and all. Right. And he declares us permanently righteous. It just takes a while for that to sink in.
Yes.
If we move to the second part here, number two, verses 3-5, the blank is God demonstrated his love in the Holy Spirit's living in us. So this plan was so perfect that, so not only in the story that I wrote yesterday, not only was the brand new house given and the three cars given, but everything in the house also plus everything, the pool and everything in the backyard, plus the bank account that was opened that was going to receive a huge monthly deposit. And yet there was more to come. So that's kind of how it is here in our experience of salvation, which God has planned since Genesis 3. So Paul says, but that's not all. And so we experience all these difficulties and these hardships and these pressures, but the hope is not a disappointed fantasy. I love that expression, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So the Holy Spirit is our permanent indwelling source of God's love. This is something that God established. This is part of the big reveal. And in our kinship, we just went through Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews, which we strongly suspect was Paul, he says, but all of these things are made clear to us now. Those that we just talked about didn't receive all of that because those things were really for us. So it's now been made clear in the fullness of time that God made those things clear. The mystery of the ages has now been revealed to us, and we live in this mystery. And we live with this mystery. And not only was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross a mystery, how could God allow that? How could that happen? How could that really be required to win us? But beyond that, he, after his death and his resurrection, then he sends his Spirit to indwell us. Now, if anybody can clearly explain that in layman's terms, when we're done looking at these four points, I invite you to do it, because I don't know really how to fully explain that. But this is how God demonstrates his present, ever-renewed, endless love cascading into our hearts. It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires for us to know that love permanently, this endless love, this bank account that's constantly getting new deposits in it. We constantly receive new deposits of God's ever-refreshed love. The tragedy, if there's a tragedy in this, is that we're not aware of that. And we live as if we're paupers. We sometimes develop an attitude that is, I don't really have much, and I'm always longing for more. And yet, here's what God has provided for us. So today, on this 30th day of July, 2023, as we woke up this morning, we received a fresh deposit, everything we needed for today, this endless love cascading into our hearts. Because, and then he explains it in verse five, this endless love cascading. So we move on to number three, verses 6-8, the blank is God proved his love in Jesus' death for us. God proved his love. And so he's talking about dying nobody would want to die probably for a wicked person. Some might for a noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. So before we turned, before we looked, before we admitted our need, that's what God did for us. This unworthiness to the extreme, and he sent his son knowing that we would forever be in that extreme neediness and unworthiness, unless he sacrificed his son. So the whole thing comes back to Jesus. It is our experience of the crucified, now risen Lord. So God proved his love for us. This is who would do this, you know, but God. And then number four, the last three verses, God reconciled us to joyous eternal relationship. He reconciled us to a relationship which will never end, which can never get tarnished, which can never fall away, which will never have the doors slammed shut. It's a relationship constant that is ours now. The powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And so God fully reconciled us to himself. Fully reconciled means there's nothing more in reconciliation to do. God did it all. We are fully reconciled. As messed up and as confused sometimes as we can get, stubborn, wayward, sinful, you name it, God fully reconciled us. So in Christ, our real self, no longer our false self, according to the David Benner writings.
Yeah.
It's our real self that is fully reconciled to God. Our in Christ life that's been made available to us is ours. And it doesn't depend on us at all, of course. This happened before we even knew Jesus was doing this for us. And then he finishes in verse 11 with another, and even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. So God transferred his righteousness, his right standing to us. He demonstrated his love, he proved his love, and then he reconciled us to relationship. This is the big plan. This is the big reveal that was in God's heart from creation, from the beginning. Already in Genesis 3, he predicted that Satan would strike Jesus' heel, but that also that Jesus would crush his head. And so what Jesus has done is effectively has crushed the enemy's head. He is sidelined, still messing with us, but has been sidelined and can no longer have any power over us unless we give it to him. And so we live these lives. This is such incredible words. You know, I was thinking to myself, if I could commit to this, I think reading Romans 5, 1 to 11 every day for the next month wouldn't be too much. There's so much to receive in this. We feel so often earthbound, I think, so often in a sense of still unworthy, still not quite right, still kind of hearing the lies of the enemy that, well, God doesn't really love you. I mean, if you really loved him, you would never do or say the things you do or say, and you would never avoid the things that you constantly avoid doing for him. But those are lies because we're fully reconciled to God. We have been brought to a permanent love relationship with Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus. These lives that we live now, these in Christ lives, only make sense and are only possible because of the finished work, the once for all sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. No more animals, no more bloodshed, because Jesus' sacrifice was the perfect one once for all. And so we want to live, I think, in a sense of fuller gratefulness, if I can say it that way, that all of this is permanently ours. And regardless of how weak we feel, that's not how God sees us. Scripture constantly tells us of this unremovable love that God has for us. And this is his plan. He perfectly executed the plan in Jesus. And so we are those who've been perfectly restored in this life that God has given us to now be his witnesses, as Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Not that you will witness for me, you will be witnesses wherever you go. So people will always know the perfume of Christ follows us. We always have that sense, this presence that others recognize, that God wants us to recognize as well. That Jesus goes with us wherever we go, and we are representatives of his kingdom, fully reconciled to him. So let me pray for us. Let's share communion this morning. Brian's going to lead us in that, and then we'll get time to share some things that God has been speaking to us out of Romans 5 here this morning. So Father, would you seal these words out of Romans 5 for us, this exciting passage, these short few verses that Paul has written to encourage the church in Rome, this church he has not yet even visited, but he wants them to know what is fully theirs because of Jesus. He wants us also to know what is fully ours in Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We bless you for these truths, and we recognize at the same time that there is so much more that is ours because of Jesus. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian.
Oh, there's that gray-haired old guy.
Okay. It's not Don.
Following on, really, with what Don was saying, it's my understanding, Englishmen here can correct me if I'm wrong, but in Westminster Abbey in London, near the tomb of an unknown soldier in the floor, there's a small plaque that just says, in a typical British understated way, remember Winston Churchill. It's entirely appropriate that we remember people who have done great things that have benefited us a lot. And it's interesting, actually, that the Lord himself instructs us when he was sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, when he broke the bread and drank the wine, he said, do this in remembrance of me. We think of the things that God has done for us, that it's entirely appropriate for us to remember him. I mean, he loved us and sought us before we even knew him. And then, yes, he suffered and died on the cross, that our sins are forgiven and that we can approach the Father in all the righteousness Don was just telling us about. And now he sits furthermore at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. I mean, so it's entirely appropriate for us to remember him as we participate in this Holy Supper. So let me read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul is writing, and he says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So that's what we do now. We partake of the bread and of the wine, and we do this in remembrance of the one who did the most for us that anybody could possibly do. John.